Jonah chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, Jonah's been swallowed. He's down in the mouth and didn't obey the voice of the Lord. And the path of the backslider is always a downward spiral. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the situation. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. The path of a backslider is always a downward spiral. So Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down into the boat, and then he goes down into the sides of the boat, and then he lays down and goes to sleep, and then they pitch him down into the water, and then the whale comes and gets him and takes him down to the bottom of the mountains, as we're fixing to find out. So what we're going to find here is we're going to find the prayer meeting. Now, this ain't a very long chapter. This ain't but 10 verses long, but there's some good stuff in here. So he says in verse 1, now we'll just take a couple of verses here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the Bible says, now in verse 1, he's telling you that Jonah prays unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So he's been in the whale's belly now for 3 days, and here he is. Now he's having prayer meeting. And like I said before, I don't know about anybody else, but I think I'd have probably been praying long before the third day. I'd have probably been crying out after I felt the lips of that rascal wrap around me. And you know, I kind of wonder if it was, you know, I've always had the thought that God has a sense of humor. Does anybody else agree with me? All right, everybody is in agreement. I do think God has a sense of humor, and I think it's a pretty good sense of humor. But I kind of see maybe the Lord saying, all right, man, I'm gonna show you how we're going to do this. And here's the fish, and he comes up, and he grabs Jonah, but he don't just hope and just engulf him. I don't think it was like that. I think he might have reached up and got him by the foot. And Jonah's sitting there, oh, it's got my foot. And then all of a sudden that fish went, or that whale went, whoop. And like a piece of spaghetti, whoop, Jonah's right inside. I don't know. That's just my way of thinking. But anyway, what you're going to find here in this chapter is Jonah's going to be talking about his experience, and he's talking about it as though it's in the past. So it's him talking of his experience in the third person. But he said, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to talk about here. Now, we have talked about the fact that when Jonah went into the whale's belly, now the misconception in a lot of people who teach this book is that Jonah didn't die when he was in the whale's belly. No, he died. He had to have died. Because if he hadn't have died, he wouldn't have been a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went into the grave 3 days and three nights. He was dead. He died. He laid his life down. Now, they didn't kill him. He laid his life down. But Jonah died because he cried and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Now, what does that mean? That means his soul had left his body. His body was still sitting in the belly of that whale, but his soul went to hell. And that's where it went. And say, now that, well, Jonah is the only person besides Jesus Christ who ever died and went to hell and came back. He's the only one. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have given him as a sign. Are we on the same page here? I just want to make sure, because I see some of y'all looking at me like, I don't know, I think he was alive. I've always believed he was alive the whole time, you know. Well, if you take the passage in its context, he couldn't have been alive. If he was alive, then, you know, I mean, you think about it. Are you going to be alive in a belly of a whale down at the bottom of the ocean for 3 days? Are you going to have enough air to breathe? Are you going to have enough, you know, with all that stomach acid beginning to digest you and beginning to burn you and beginning to just make you? I mean, that's what he tells him over here in verse 7, or 6 rather. He says in verse 6, he said, at the end of the verse, yet hast thou brought my life up from corruption. His body was beginning to corrupt. It was beginning to do what all bodies do whenever death comes and gets them. It was beginning to decay. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. But his soul left his body. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So now what this is this is a picture of God's judgment on a sinner in Noah's day. Remember what happened in Noah's day. Noah, the Lord called Noah, and he said that the deeds of men were only wicked before the Lord continually, and it repented God that he had made man upon the face of the earth. So he told Noah, he said, you'll build an ark to the saving of thy house. So here's Noah, and he's building an ark, 120 years preaching the word of God while he's building this ark, telling people the judgment of God's fixing to fall. You need to get in, you need to get in. This is the only way you're going to be saved. You're going to have to get in. Kind of like what we're doing today. You better trust Jesus. You better receive him as your Savior. You better take him as your own personal sacrifice and the righteousness that he has. You better accept as your own righteousness. Quit trusting your own personal righteousness. Don't think you can earn your way. Don't think you can work your way. Don't think you can be good enough to get in. And they're all sitting here, oh, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. They're telling the same thing. The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when in the coming of the Son of Man. He also said, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, what's that? It's homosexuality running rampant. And yet you've got Lot as a type of the Christian that's in the world, but he's not supposed to be of the world, but yet he's in the world. And yet Lot is going into the city, sitting in the gate as an elder of the city. And whenever these angels come to tell him, you know, listen, you need to get out of here. God's fixing to destroy this city. Here a bunch of queers surround the house, go to beating on the door and wanting him to get it, bring those men out there that they may know them. They wasn't, hey, we want to know who you got in there. No, they said, we want to know them. That's the biblical term for you know. A man knew his wife, a man, and then the woman conceived and she bare a child. But they wanted to know them men. Bunch of perverts. And whenever they wanted, whenever they did, Lot came out there and he said, not so, brethren. He said, do not this thing, brethren. He said the reason that Lot was given as a sign of the end times that we're living in is because Christians will walk hand in hand with a bunch of queers and act like everything they're doing is okay. And they'll accept what they are, because if they don't, well, then you're going to lose fellowship with the world. You're going to lose family ties. You're going to lose this. And people would rather let their blood be thicker than the Bible. I've seen it. I've seen it over and over again. But as Lot was carried out of Sodom by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and the city was destroyed. But anyway, we got to get back to Noah. I went off of that to go get Noah. But in Noah's day, when God sent the flood, that was a type of the judgment of God upon a nation, upon a world of people that had gotten so wicked and so vile that the evil and the wickedness before the eyes of God was unbearable. He just couldn't stand to see the sight of it anymore. But he now several different times, and we're going to look at a few of these places. He says, thou cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Now, a lot of times you're going to find David speaking in the Psalms in the place of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of y'all knew that? How many of y'all knew that there's places in the Psalms where David speaks, and he speaks on the behalf of Jesus Christ? That's Psalm 22. Psalm 22 starts off, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Matter of fact, let's just go. Go to Psalm 22. We're going to look at a few of these just so everybody's got them. Now, it ain't every time, but there are a lot of times, especially in relation to this verse where he's talking about the flood waters compassed me, the midst of the seas, I was cast into the midst of the seas. Psalm 22. (Clears throat) All right, Psalm 22, come on that. Well, let's just start with verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, everybody's in agreement. That's Christ on the cross, right? That's what he said from the cross. So here's David getting a vision. He's getting a foresight. David's getting to see what was going to happen and what was coming. All right, let's see. Come on down to verse 14. I am poured out like water. He says, all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, that not a bone of his was broken. But they pulled his joints out. I mean, just to go into all the detail of what he went through would just be, it'd be too much to, for it's too much for us to comprehend. I've been doing a lot of personal study here lately, and I don't know why it is, but the Lord's really put it on me to do a lot of studying on the history of the New Testament church, to do some studying on what it is, where our people came from. I mean, if you don't know where you came from, you ain't going to know where you are, and you ain't going to understand where you're going. But you got to know where you come from. You got to understand your roots. What was the caliber of people that you came from? And I'm not talking about your bloodline. I'm talking about his bloodline. You're saved by the grace of God. You're blood bought, born again, and that no different than they were after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And as you come down through time, there was a lot of stuff happened to your people. A lot of horrible, terrible things happened to your people as it come up through the first century church. And I'm talking, you talk about just a bunch of Roman emperors and men like Nero. You got a man named Nero who took authority right after the ascension of Christ, and he went back to be with the Father, and the church age began. And then you've got a man named Nero who would take Christians and he would dip them in wax. He would dip them in hot wax and let the wax dry so they couldn't move. And he'd put them up on a pole and light them on fire and use them as candles to light the way through his gardens and through his palace. Now, if you want to talk about how, you know, well, and I'll tell you, it absolutely makes me sick to my stomach and it aggravates me. And if I seem a little, if I here lately have seemed just a little bit worked up, I'll apologize for that, but it's just for the simple fact that I've looked around and seen what this world is doing and what the Christians are doing with the world and how they're just walking hand in hand with the world, and it makes me absolutely furious because the Word of God tells you to be a separate people, to come out from among them and be different, not to be joining with them, not to be walking in communion with them. And then if I say anything, about it, then somebody gets mad at me. I'm telling them what the Bible says, that they're supposed to be a part of all, away from all that, and yet when I say something, I'm getting people getting upset with me. And that's not the way it's supposed to go. But if you go back, and like I said, if I seem a little bit worked up, the reason's because of the things I've been studying here lately and the things that I've been kind of delving into, finding out where you and I come from, the kind of people that were before us that paved the way for you and me to be able to sit here today like we are right now in this little church building back here on the back end of this mountain and able to worship God together in liberty and in freedom and in safety. And for God's people to take that for granted, and they do it because they're willingly ignorant of everything that befell the people that came before them. I've mentioned this to you before, and I still mention it again, but I highly recommend, I'm telling you folks, one of the things that I've tried to encourage people to start reading And I'm not just talking about the Bible. Some people just read the Bible and that's all they read, and they're not going to ever read anything else. Well, I'm not a reader. Well, listen, it'd do you some good to learn to read. It'd do you some good to sit down with some books. I mean, I ain't saying to put your Bible down, but it wouldn't hurt nobody in here to pick up some books besides the Bible and learn some things. I mean, pick up some books on church history. Learn about where you come from. Figure out what it took for men and women to have done what they did. Now listen, they didn't have all the biblical knowledge back then that you and I have today. Back then, a lot of them didn't know that once you were saved for eternity. A lot of them back then thought once you were saved, you could lose it after you, if you denied Christ, you could lose it. And there was men and women and children. I'm talking little girl. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about put a man to shame to sit there and read a story about an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old girl that were sisters, and they told them to renounce Christ. They had already stood there and watched them kill their mom and their dad in front of their face and told them to renounce their faith in Christ. They refused. So they took the older sister and they carried her out at low tide and tied her to a post out in the water at low tide, and a little bit further towards the shore they tied the younger sister, and as the tide began to come in and it got up above the older sister's head, and they tied her hands above her head like this, and the water began to go over her head, and as the older sister began to drown and she began to flail and shake because her body was convulsing from the lack of oxygen, the younger sister then had the Romans standing behind her saying, "If you'll just recant, we'll come and cut you loose. We'll go get her, try to revive her, but you at least can get away." And she stood there and stayed tied to that post and watched her older sister drown and die for the cause of Christ. And then she herself sat there while the waves rolled in on her and drowned her. Now, those are the people you come from. Now, that ought to burn you up just a little bit. I mean, it ought to give you a few things. It ought to break your heart that we've gotten in the position and in the condition that we've gotten. But it ought to burn you up that the body of Christ, the church of the living God, that He gave His life for, and so many others have died so that we can have what we have today, and they are walking hand in hand with the wicked and ungodliness in this world like there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm sorry if that upset somebody, but that burnt me up now, I'm telling you. I mean, it's kind of like Paul over there standing in front of Agrippa, and he tried to talk to Agrippa, and he was speaking for himself. And Agrippa said, "Paul," he said, "thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Well, he might have been thinking it made him crazy, but I'm going to tell you, much learning make a Christian get furious and mad. And I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll make them start wishing the Lord had come back and get us out of here. Why? Because ain't nothing here, but this is going to get worse. And it's just going to keep getting worse. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. I'm ready for Him to come. I wished He'd come on. All right, come on to Psalm 49. Come on forward. Psalm 49. We'll get through this. Psalm 49, verse 15. 49:15. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Now, all this is going to show you about how that whenever Jonah went down into the belly of that whale, he died. All right, Psalm 49:15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me." Now, is there anybody between now and now you got to take it in the context. This is Psalm, so this is Old Testament. Is there anybody from the time of Adam till the time of Christ that was accepted and redeemed from a grave because of their own personal righteousness? No. Nobody was accepted. Why? Because Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that all of our righteousness are as a filthy rag. So none of our righteousness was enough to get us. So when He says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave," He's talking about Jesus Christ, His Son. because he said that his son, he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Now, we'll get into that here in just a minute. There's a couple more we could go to, but for the sake of time, I'm going to go on. All right, come on back to Jonah chapter 2. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Now, that temple that he's talking about cannot be Jerusalem. Now, Daniel, whenever they were under Babylonian captivity, went up to his room three times a day and opened his window, the Bible says, towards Jerusalem. Now, you remember whenever the Lord told him, when he set up Jerusalem to be the capital and he set up the temple there, he told the people, he said, it don't matter where in the world you are, he said, whenever you pray, he said, you face Jerusalem and you pray, and he said, no matter where you are, no matter what may be going on, I'll hear you, is what he told them. He said, I'll hear you. But now here, how in the world can Jonah pray towards Jerusalem? He don't know where that is. See, this is Jonah. He's died and he's been in hell and now he's come back and now he's awake and he's in the belly of the whale and he's having a prayer meeting before the fish pukes him up on the shoreline up there. And he's having prayer meeting here and he says, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. How does he know which direction the temple's in? He's in the bottom. He's in a fish down the bottom of the ocean. How does he know which direction it's in? He don't. So what is he talking about? Can't be Jerusalem. It's gotta be, he's got to be talking about the temple of. He's got to be talking about the temple of God in heaven. That must be the one he's talking about. See, we're just what we're showing you here is we're showing you the proof text that when Jonah went into that fish and he took him to the bottom there, Jonah died. He didn't stay alive. He died in that whale. Now I know that's contrary to what a lot of people teach, but that's what happened. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. And the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. So here's Jonah. He's woke up. He's woke up. He's been brought back from the dead. And now here he is. He's woke up and he's in the fish. And he says, man, these waters compassed me to the soul. The depths were around about me. The weeds were. He said, I had seaweed wrapped around my. I mean, I can't imagine. Boy, he must have been a sight to see whenever he got out of that rascal. When he got up on the shoreline and he went into Nineveh and he cut loose to preach. And then people looking at him and here's an old guy that's probably, he probably got skin stained from them acids in the belly and smelt like something just rolled off the back of the dumpster truck and, you know, hair all over the place and eyes as big as saucers because of everything he'd just seen. And now here he is probably just hollering and yelling his fool head off. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He's telling you about his experience. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now that corruption, that's talking about the corruption of the body. Come to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The corruption of the body. Now this is the rapture passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you need to get verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now, he says, now this I say, here's Paul, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He tells you this because he says the body that you have right now is going to be corrupted. It is corrupted. I mean, how many of you woke up this morning feeling as good as you felt 20 years ago? You know, I don't think anybody did. I mean, it seems like each day that goes by and each week that goes by and each year that goes by, something hurts a little worse. There's a little less energy in this part, and there's a little bit, you know, I can't see as well out of this part, and I have a harder time, you know, and it just, and that's the way of these bodies. The Bible says, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And if the Lord don't come back in the next little while, then every one of us are going to one of these days see a headstone at the foot, you know, a headstone right up above us, and we're going to be laid to rest in the ground from whence we came, from whence God made us. But whenever he's talking about this corruption, and there in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about that the corruption puts on incorruption. The mortal puts on immortality. So when he tells you back here in verse 6 of Jonah 2, he says that, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. He's telling you that he was dead. He said, my body was corrupted. I died. Let me show it to you one more time, and I'll get off of this. Just give it to me. Let me get one more. Acts chapter 2. I don't say all this so much as trying to prove it to y'all, because I don't think you believe it. I do it because of all the other preachers and teachers that are out there that won't rightly divide the book and won't cross-reference verses. They just go in and tell you what they were told. They won't go find it. They won't go search for it. They want some, you know, they just, well, I've always believed that he was alive. Well, I'm sorry, you believed wrong, according to this book. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now that's, you know who that's talking about, right? Because you see, holy one is talking about Jesus Christ. So here's the testimony of Jesus Christ saying that he didn't worry about not being brought up. People say, well, he feared the grave. Well, he feared the whip. No, he didn't fear any of that. What he feared was the separation from the Father. That's what he was afraid of. He was afraid of being separated from his Father. He wasn't afraid of the grave, because the grave had no power over him. And it had no power over him because of the Father wasn't going to let him see corruption. But Jonah saw corruption. And Jesus Christ in the body saw corruption, but he didn't leave him there. Jesus Christ went to hell, but he didn't leave him there. He let him come back out. All right, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. Then he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now he's talking about, you know, Lord, everything that you told me to do, I'm going to go do it. You know, that's what you told me to do. And I, you know, if you get me out of here, this is exactly what I'm going to do. When Jesus died, brother and sister, he died forsaken. Verse 8 says, thou hast observed lying they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. When your Savior died, he died a forsaken Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died forsaken. And he died forsaken so you and I could have hope. And that's a whole purpose. Come to Titus chapter 1. I know I'm doing some flipping, but I want to make sure we get the context of this thing. Titus. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, we're going to show you the importance of a forsaken Savior and how that is going to take care, how that applies to you and how it ought to bless you. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now here it is, watch it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time. Now, hang on, let me back up before I get to that. Do you see there in verse 2 where he says, in hope of eternal life? Now, do you hope you have eternal life? See, y'all are sitting there kind of looking at me like, I don't know what to say. No, do you hope you have eternal life? Thank you. You're supposed to have confidence in that. See, now, again, it's important that you learn to cross-reference these things and learn this stuff like this, because if not, then when somebody asks you a question like that, you don't know how to answer it. You're like, I don't know what to say. No, you ought to know. You know you have eternal life and you have confidence in that. But here he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. So before the world began, there was no hope of eternal life, right? No sacrifice for sins. No payment had been made yet. So yes, before the world began, there was hope of eternal life. That was all they had. Old Testament saints lived their life by law and works. So when they bit the dust, they just hoped that they had done everything that they were supposed to have to a good, and done it well enough that it got them into paradise. And then they waited until Jesus Christ showed up after he died on Calvary, and then 3 days later he resurrected and he took captivity captive and led them off with him. All right, so now he's talking about hope, but he says, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So whenever he made that possible, then he began to preach it. He says, it's Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of that bring glad tidings. And I know I'm butchering the verse, but that's what he's talking about. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And that's how God saved us. But here he tells you that it was a hope of eternal life. Now just flip the page and get chapter 2. And look at what he says in chapter 2 and come down to verse 11. 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, there it is. It's available. It's there for all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So where the hope of eternal life in the first chapter was before the world began, he's pointing out to you the forsaken Savior is what bought you the ability to not hope for eternal life, but to look for the blessed hope, because you know you have eternal life. All right, come on back to Jonah. So here he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, verse 10, and the Lord spake. Now, here's Jonah. He's concluded the prayer. He's done praying. He's concluded the prayer, and he says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I imagine that being in the belly there was probably a horrific thing, but I wonder what it was compared to the trip in and then the trip back out. You know, the trip in, I mean, here it is, you feel the muscles of that thing as it swallows you and the esophagus is just taking you down and you're squeezed up tight, you know, and you're heading down, and then whoosh, here you are down in his gullet. And then all of a sudden you've done had this great prayer meeting and you've met with God and you've repented and told him you know that he was right in telling you to do what he was supposed to the first time around. And, you know, Lord, if you'll just, you know, if, you know, you've redeemed me from corruption, appreciate you not making me have to stay down there in hell where I probably should have had to stay. But I'll be looking forward to the chance to see. He already knew God was going to deliver him here because he said, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. He knew God was fixing to deliver him, sort of like Jesus Christ. When he went to that cross and he took his breath, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. He went to the grave knowing that the Father was not going to leave him there, because we read over there in Acts 2 that he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. So he knew when he died that the Father was not going to leave him in hell and not going to leave him in that grave, that he was going to get out. And Jonah had the same confidence that God was going to deliver him out of that whale's belly. And whenever he did, gulp, I mean, here Jonah said, in Jesus' name, amen. And buddy, the sides of that whale began to feel some indigestion like any he'd never had, because I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing that could make anybody sicker than a backslid Christian that won't get right. And if God can't stand the taste of a Laodicean Christian and it makes him sick, then ain't no whale going to be able to handle one backslid preacher. So here's a whale, and he's probably like, oh, my Lord. He said, oh, Lord, I sure hope you get glory out of this, because this is making me just as sick as a dog. This feller is not sitting right. And the Lord says, that's all right. Carry him up there to the top. He's got something for me to do. And the Lord reaches back in the back of that whale's throat and slaps that gag reflex one good time. And when he does, that belly heaves. And when he does, out pops a backslid preacher that had just got right with God. And he had seaweed all over him and nasty all over him, puke all over him. And then he hits the ground running. And we'll get into what happens. You know, I almost asked myself this. I've never really thought about it until just now. But I wonder from that day on if Jonah ever went within eyesight of the shoreline of any big body of water ever again. So, you know what? If the Lord wants to get me, he's glad to get me on the land. I'm not getting out there where that rascal could eat me again. I don't want to have to worry about doing that again. But anyway, we'll find out what happens after the. We'll find out next week what Jonah does.